screen because we're going to look at some things up there too. How many of you like bugs? Anybody like bugs? You like bugs? Yeah, some of us don't like bugs, but we're going to talk about a very pretty bug today. They're going to show us some pictures up there of some pretty bugs. Yeah, that's a picture of his eye. Isn't that a pretty eye? Do you have an eye that looks like that? Yeah, they don't look like that, though, do they? Yeah. Can you turn to the next and just go through those that have the pictures? This is a baby one. It's called a nymph of this kind of bug. It lives in the water. Okay. This is a fossil of one. And do you know how big a wingspan the one? Yeah, it's on a rock. Do you know how many inches it was when they found one of those on a rock? Thomas is going to show you. Mr. Heath? Is that pretty big? That's pretty big, isn't it? And you remember fossils were when? Before the flood or after the flood? After the flood or before the flood? How about before? And before the flood, were the animals bigger or littler? Bigger, that's right. Okay, go ahead to the next one. That is just another fossil. Okay, these are some of those. Now, what are they called?
A dragonfly.
Do you know what a dragonfly is? Have you seen one? Yeah. This is a picture of one. Okay. Yeah. Are you scared of them? They really, once they're flying, they won't bite you. Now, if you catch one of the babies in the water, it'll bite you. Okay? But the ones that they fly, these won't bite you at all. And you'll notice, how many wings does he have? How many wings? That's right. He's got four wings. And you know that his... That's right. And you know that if you look carefully, the wings in the back are smaller than the wings on the front. And you know what he can do with his wings? He flies. But you know what with his wings? He can move his wings separately. In other words, two of them can be going one direction and two of them can go a different direction. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah, that's pretty different to have two wings that can go forward and two that can go back. He can actually go six different directions. And he can actually do things that usually planes kind of do, okay? Because he doesn't have a very large body, but has such powerful wings. So, you know how fast he can fly? 60 miles an hour. That's about how fast Mom and Dad go on the highway. When you're riding in the car and you're going down the highway, that's about 60 miles an hour. That's pretty fast. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty fast. Do you know dragonflies are in every continent of the world but Antarctica? Why do you think they're not in Antarctica? It's cold there. It's cold there. That's why. How many legs does he have? He's got six. Do you know what he does with his two front feet? He has special little spines on them that are kind of like a hairbrush, and he takes and he cleans his eye with that. Okay, kind of like a hairbrush, and he cleans his eye. So anyway, what do you think that they eat? Any ideas? Bugs, that's right. You know, I never realized it, but they eat bugs, and they catch them in the air. Yeah, they eat bugs, and they catch them in the air. They can fly fast, and then they can make really sharp corners. Have you ever been in a car sometime and all of a sudden they'll make a really sharp corner and it kind of throws you against the side? Well, you know what? That bug can do those kind of corners like that. And that's the force that you feel when that happens. But he eats up to a fifth of his body weight. You know what that means? That's hard to figure out. If you weighed 20 pounds, and probably more, most of you weigh more to 50 pounds. If you weigh 50 pounds, you know how much food you'd have to eat every day? 5 pounds of potatoes. Do you know how much 5 pounds of potatoes is? When mom goes to the grocery store, she usually buys a 5 pound or a 10 pound bag of potatoes. Can you eat that in one day? Well, that's a lot of food, isn't it? But he eats that many bugs in one day, okay? So he is a good bug. He takes care of a lot of the bugs that would grow and overtake our planet. But you know what's happening to his, where he lives? Where does he usually lay his eggs? Any idea where you usually see them at? That's right. They lay their eggs in the water, so they need that water. And what's happening to the water and the pond and the swamps in the world? What are we doing with them? Are we drying them up and building houses there? Yep, that's what we're doing. So what happens to the dragonfly's home? It's gone away, and as it goes away, then he goes away. We don't have them near so many. And we need them to help us with get rid of the bugs. So one of the things I'm going to mention to you is his eye. They showed the picture of the eye earlier, and you noticed his eye looked different than your eye. It's called a compound eye. Do you know what? He has lots of little cells in his eye so that he can see colors that we can't see. And he can see things. If we see, we just see from about here, but he can see clear back here. He sees the full horizon because his eyes are put on the side of his head. Okay? So, isn't God wonderful in creating the dragonfly? He can see ultraviolet light, which is kind of a complicated thing for you to understand, but he can see colors that we can't see. Okay? Yeah, they can go ahead and look at all the different ones, and they come in all different colors. Do you think God liked colors when he made all the different colors? He did. But you know what? There's a verse that's in the Bible that talks about eyes. And we're going to let Mr. Heath read it.
Now the dragonfly baby know his environment, and he looks all over, but the Lord has his eye on us as well as the dragonflies. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12.
Okay, let's have just a little short prayer and then we'll go back, okay? Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful bugs you have created, and help us to understand that your eyes are over and watching us and listening for our prayers. Help us to draw close to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can go back to your seat.
Now time for our morning prayer. If you have a blue prayer card, you can bring it up at this time. Our Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for this day that you set apart to be especially with us. And we thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you. For you have said, whether two or more gathered, you are there. And we thank you, Lord, for that promise. We pray that you would be with us, that you would bless us as we worship you, that our worship would be acceptable in your sight. We pray for those that are ill, and that you would be with them, that you would comfort them, those recovering from surgeries, and we just ask you to watch over each of them. We pray for those that are struggling spiritually or have a need. We know that each of us have some need, and we just ask you to hear our prayers and to answer them in the way you know best. We thank you for this church and the many outreaches that are part of it. We pray that you would continue to bless those outreaches. We pray especially for the radio station, that you'd help us to get it going and get it broadcasting to the people of Wichita. We pray for the pastor as he gives a message today, that your spirit would guide him and give him your words. We thank you for your many blessings, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I would like to ask Paula to come up here. This is our stewardship minute. And Paula, why don't you share with us, you mentioned to me that you had an experience, well, years and years and years ago.
Yeah. When I was, I grew up in a family that attended church every week, and my grandparents, which church we attended depended on which grandparents we visited. So I grew up in a Methodist and a Lutheran faith. My mother was Lutheran, my father was Methodist. And so we were at my grandparents', my dad's parents, this particular time. And I hope that all of you can count in your life steps that got you where you are today, because this is one of the steps that has me here today. That's what, why this is so meaningful to me. But when I was young, my dad and my grandfather are cut from the same cloth, and they like to discuss things. Well, I don't remember why or how they got into this discussion, but my grandfather and my dad had a discussion about what the Bible meant about giving. And my dad said, God loves a cheerful giver. That's the New Testament. But Grandpa said that God says we should give one-tenth. And Dad said, but God loves a cheerful giver. And Grandpa used a different Bible verse, and God says we should give one-tenth. And I filed that. I don't know why, because I don't think anybody else in the whole group got that, but I filed that. And years later, when I walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church, and I did Bible studies when I was coming into the Seventh-day Adventist faith, and they talked about giving, and they said, we should give one-tenth, and then they also talked about the offerings that we give above that one-tenth is separate. That is specific for something. And so I'm looking at this, and I thought, well, that's the verse Grandpa John gave. Well, that's the verse Dad gave, but that's the verse Grandpa John gave. And that's the verse that Dad gave, but Grandpa was right. And I knew it when I was probably 8 or 9 years old about that. And that, to me, was a something in faith that my grandparents always gave faithfully to their church. And it was such an example to me in my family, but it was such a blessing to know. And then to be able to see in the Bible for myself later, that has affected my giving for the last 35 years. When I learned that, I have not strayed from that because of the stories that we've heard, how God makes ends meet, how God takes care of things. And for me, I had to learn the first checks that I write are my tithe and offering checks. I don't wait until I see how much is left over. That's first. And God has always made the rest of the ends meet for me. I've never, ever had to be without, because that was taken care of first. So I would encourage all of you to make that your first gift. That's even before my house payment or anything. That's the first thing that I take care of before anything else.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Paula, for sharing that. In our pastor's class this morning, one of the participants shared an experience she had this last week. And this is a person who has been faithfully returning her tithe month by month, month after month, and she was out of money, and yet God somehow was able to arrange things around in her that she found herself with enough money after all. But after she had been faithfully returning her tithe, but God provided for her to be able to meet her needs, and that's how God works. He asks us to return our tithes and to give our free will offerings to strengthen our faith, to help us to understand that when we seek first the kingdom of God, He will come through for us. Matthew 6:33. The loose offering today is for Kansas Nebraska Advance, helping the work in Kansas Nebraska Conference. But you will also find on the tithe envelope you find the church budget mentioned and many other things. And I would encourage each one of you to prayerfully consider how much you would systematically from month to month support the church, this local church. We don't see any of the tithe except part of the tithe goes to my income, but we need to keep the lights on, to keep ministries going. And many of you received the letters about that, if you're members of this church, this last week. But we encourage you, whatever you do, give it unto the Lord as unto the Lord, and give cheerfully, and God will bless a cheerful giver. At this time, we will take up today's offering. And while the offering is being taken up, I want to ensure that we have translation today. Is there a translator up in the booth? Okay, thank you.
Father, Son, and Lord.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your gifts to us. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you that we can have hope in our hearts, knowing that Christ is coming soon. And as we stay close to you, and as we accept you as Savior and Lord day by day, we're thankful that we will then be ready for that day. I pray, Father, that you will bless every cheerful giver here this morning, and that the funds that have come in will be a blessing both to the work in Kansas overall, as also, and also here locally in our church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The scripture reading today is Romans 8, verse 12 through 17. Romans 8, verse 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 through 17. Those are the verses we will be going through this morning. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. I've entitled my message, The Spirit-Led Life. We're covering the book of Romans, chapter 8. This is the third sermon in a series on this chapter, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Now, in an average lifetime, the average American spends 3 years in business meetings, 13 years watching television. He spends $89,000 on food. He consumes 109,000 pounds of food. He makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. He spends $6,800 on vending machines. He eats 35,000 cookies, 1,483 pounds of candy. He catches 304 colds. You know, consider all the candy, you know. He's involved in 6 car accidents. He's hospitalized 8 times, that is men, and 12 times for women. And he spends 24 years sleeping. So that's the average 70 years among us, okay? Now, here's another breakdown of the average life of 70 years, going something like this. Sleep, 23 years, work, 16 years, television, 8 years, eating, 6 years, travel, 6 years, leisure, 4.5 years, illness, 4 years, dressing, 2 years, wow. Religion, half a year. That's the average American, okay? So this is kind of an interesting breakdown right here. So what is life all about? Is life just spending time doing things like eating for 6 years or dressing yourself for 2 years? What does your list look like? In your life, how does that your life correspond to this? The real tragedy in many people's lives is not that their lives end so soon, but the real tragedy is that they wait so long to live worthwhile lives. They wait so long before their lives get on the right track, if it ever gets on the right track. And that's my theme for you this morning, to start living life the way God intended life to be lived, and start sooner rather than later. Life is a gift that has been given to each one of us. And my challenge to you and to myself is to make the most of that gift. So how do we do that? Well, by God's grace, through Christ, power is available to us to cut sin from our lives. And Romans 8 makes that abundantly clear. That's a gift that God has given to anyone accepting His salvation. And we need to respond to His salvation with joy and with thankfulness. The Bible says that we are in major debt. Jesus died to completely pay for our sins, so we owe Him everything. That's what the Bible points out here in Romans chapter 8. We have a lot of debts. Now, some of you may have thought, well, my car is paid for, my house is paid for, everything I have is paid for. No. You are in major debt. The least we can do is to not live the old life of sin. Amen? If you are a child of God. So again, we are back to our series on Romans, chapter 8. And let's look at verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And so Paul says, you and I owe it to the Lord to live a holy and clean life because He has redeemed us. We are debtors, he says. We have an obligation to not give in to that sinful, that old sinful nature. And it doesn't have to happen through the power of Jesus, because he can lift you up. He can lift you up. He can cut you and me. He can cut us free from the power of addictions. He can cut us free from the power of temptations. He can cut us free from the power of sin. Amen? We are debtors. Salvation comes first, and then comes the debt. That's how it is with God's law. Salvation comes first, then comes the debt. Before God ever gave the law, what did he do first? He delivered the Israelites from Egypt before he gave them the written law. Not until the Israelites were rescued from Egypt did God give the written law. And that's always the way it is in the Bible. The love of God always precedes rules and regulations. Exodus 22 tells us of, chapter 20, verse 2, tells of the rescue, and verse 3 of the same chapter tells of the law. That's when the Ten Commandments begin. We are debtors because we have been redeemed. That's the message of the scriptures. So the natural question is this: will we utilize the new life that God provides for us? Verse 13, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We need to put them to death and to make sure that they remain dead. A Russian inventor by the name of Vitaly Malyukov designed a casket with a built-in panic button. A panic button that lets you contact the living in case your quack of a doctor pronounces you dead when you're not dead. And so by pushing that panic button, and by the way, the button is lit up in the dark, better be, and that button will alert the cemetery caretakers who can then dig you back up as soon as they're done with their lunch break, of course. The problem, of course, is that in the end, you'll wind up dead one way or the other. But, you know, anyway, the idea is, you know, you will not be buried alive. In Romans 8:13, it says that we must mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must mortify or kill or put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are morticians. A mortician needs to make sure that the person is dead before they bury him. Mortification is our obligation, according to Paul. We are to mortify or put to death the passions and the sinful desires of our sinful nature. But we can't do it alone. The Holy Spirit has to help us. And He will help us to have the strength, the determination, the resoluteness to reject sinful behavior. You see, the battle is in your thoughts. Romans 13 verse 14 says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Do not think about. The battle is in the thoughts. Now, why do we need to practice mortification? First of all, it's because we have an obligation, according to Romans 8, verse 12. We have an obligation. We are debtors. And secondly, because if we do, we will live the life that God has prepared for us. Romans 8, 13. You have to die before you can live that new life. Now, what does this mean practically? Let me suggest some ways to mortify or put to death sin in your life. Now, if you're going to write this down, you better be quick, because I'm going to go through this list rather quickly. You can ask me for it afterwards. It says in the first in James 1, 14 and 15, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, I think I skipped one here. There we go. Okay, here we go. Recognize how sin works in your life. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The next one is
think I wonder if I... Okay, I know what I did. Identify your spiritual soft spots, it says. The heart is deceitful above all things. You know, we don't know our own hearts. God knows it better than we do. But we need to search our own souls and identify our soft spots and beware of them. The third one, confess and repent right away when you sin. Psalm 32 is a beautiful psalm that talks about that very thing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the same psalm that later on says that the Lord is our hiding place. When we confess our sins to him and we come into his presence, we can be hidden and protected. It's a refuge from the world around us and a refuge and a fortress from sinful temptations and from demonic attacks. The next one, turn from sin within the first 5 seconds of the temptation. Now, this is a practical, you don't find that in the scriptures exactly like that. But basically it says in Proverbs 4:15, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And if you dwell on the temptation, the chance of falling for the temptation will exponentially increase the more you dwell on it. So turn away from the temptation within a few seconds of the temptation coming. And sometimes we feel that I need to have answers. I need to understand this and that before I will turn away from a temptation, from the temptation. My friend, trust God. Seek the answers later. Turn away from it right away. And trust that he will carry you through. He will give you victory over that temptation if you trust him. Number five, don't deal with sin on a superficial level. Get to the heart. It says in Jeremiah 6:14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. When there is no peace. The next one, starve sin by making no provision for it. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So don't feed feed the part of your life that brings on temptations. Feed your spiritual nature, not your human nature. Then it says, number seven, place hedges of protection between yourself and sin. Proverbs 5:8, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. And then, number eight, look for the way of escape. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise from God. He will provide a way of escape. You may wonder, well, I want to turn away from temptation, but oh, I'm so drawn to it, and how am I going to be able to do this? God will provide a way of escape. When you embark on that journey away from temptation, he will provide a way of escape. He will make it possible. And in a few moments later, you will find that it's not as hard as you thought. Number nine, fill your mind with good things. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So God says, focus on the right kind of things. And number 10, submit to the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And be filled daily. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants you to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this is a prescription. These 10 that I shared with you is a way to mortify sin in your life, to put to death sin. Now, the Apostle Paul, here's the whole list. The Apostle Paul shows us exactly how we can enter the family of God. There are 3 steps. The first one is we are led by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:14 it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit? There is a story of an old guy who lived in the middle of the deserts of Arabia. He could get out in the middle of the desert, and he would always find his way back home again. Now, it didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter if he was in a sandstorm or what. He would find his way out. And so people asked him, "How do you do it?" And what he did was that he had a homing pigeon on a little light line. And when he was in doubt as to where to go, he would throw the bird into the air, and he would hold on to the line, and the bird would be tugging on that line, and the bird would be flying in the direction of home. And that's how the guide was able to accurately find his way and to go home. He could always find his way home. And because of that, he was always known as the Dove Man. And my friend, the Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, is willing and able to direct us to the path that leads to abundant life. He's able to lead us on that path if in humble self-denial and we keep our eyes on him, if we keep our eyes on him humbly and with the spirit of self-denial, he will lead us by his heavenly dove, by the Holy Spirit. Are you guided by the Holy Spirit? Now, if you are led by the Spirit, then the Bible says in verse 14, Romans 8:14, that you are a child of God. If you are led by the Spirit, it shows that you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So you must be led by the Holy Spirit and you must receive guidance and receive Jesus. And those who believe in his name will and receive the Holy Spirit and are humbly receptive to his guidance. They are called children of God. Now, how do we become part of God's family? Well, number one, as I said, we are led. And secondly, we are loved. God wants us. He wants us so much. He desires us to come into a relationship with him, to be part of his family. And he wants us so much that he wants to adopt us as his children, Paul talks about here in Romans 8. We are chosen and accepted as sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:14. It says, "Thus he chose in Christ before the world was made to be holy and faultless before him in love, making us out for himself beforehand to be adopted sons through Jesus Christ." And how do we become children? Children of God? It says in Ephesians, I thought that was Romans. Okay, so this is how he says we will become children. By being adopted sons. Now, let me go to 5 steps to adoption, because Paul talks about adoption several times in his letters. Now, in the New Testament times, Roman adoption was quite complicated. Roman fathers had absolute power over their family. They even had the power of life and death. And not until the father died did a Roman son escape this life and death control. An adopted son came fully under the power of his father. And there were five steps to adoption in the Roman culture. The first step is that the boy and the new dad must both be willing. They must both be willing. And the second one is the boy would be purchased. And the third one was the boy would lose all rights to his old family. And number four, the boy would become a co-heir with all other sons. And number five, the boy's old life was gone. All debt was canceled. The past was eradicated. That was the process. That's what was involved in adoption in a Roman family at the time of the New Testament. Now, for the adoption to be legal, there had to be seven witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the witness, according to Romans 8, verse 16. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit is also referred to as the seven spirits of God. There will be seven witnesses. So in our past, we were under full control of the sinful human nature, but as children of God, we will be under the full control of our Heavenly Father. Those are the choices that are given humanity, either under full control of human nature or under full control of our Heavenly Father. He has life and death control over us. So what are the steps? God is willing, but are we willing? Number two, you know, because we have to be willing as well. There has to be two willing partners in an adoption. Number two, Jesus did purchase us with an exceedingly great price, far more than the cost of purchasing someone for adoption in Bible times. They usually paid for that adoption in copper. That was the rule. They should pay for it in copper. While Christ's death on the cross is worth much more than copper. And number three, the old life has no more hold on the Christian. The past is gone. The past is wiped out. All sin is forgiven. All debt is canceled. The old family is gone. And number four, Jesus said in Matthew 19:29, I forgot about this verse. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And so the past has to be gone, and then you will become a child of the King. Number four, the new Christian becomes a full brother or sister of Jesus with full equal rights. He is an heir to the family riches. But not only an heir to the family riches, the person who is adopted is also an heir to the family pain. If Christ had to suffer as our brother, then we also inherit suffering. But we will also be heirs to eternal glory. You become an heir. You inherit eternal life. Number five, again, all debts are canceled. Our past obligations are eradicated. Praise God for that. Amen? When you become a child of God, the past is gone. You're forgiven. You're adopted. Your past obligations are no longer existing. God is willing to adopt you, but are you ready to accept that adoption with all of its obligations, with all of its responsibilities and privileges? Are you ready to follow Him? Are you ready for Him to be your father in a Roman sense? Are you ready for Him? Are you willing for Him to be Lord of your life? Now, how do you know if you are a daughter or a son of God? One way to verify that, one verification, is if you are cooperating with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is always operating in harmony with the Word of God. After all, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, and the Word of God is also the Word of the Spirit. But keep in mind, the Holy Spirit always operates in harmony with God's Word. And you are a daughter or a son of God if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. And God loves to guide His children. He led the Israelites in the wilderness, a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. Even a small child could follow that pillar of fire. The Holy Spirit leads you all the way to heaven if you don't resist. If you don't allow the distractions and the busyness of life to quench the Spirit, if you don't repress the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will be saved. And so when we find ourselves on the wrong track, or if someone finds themselves lost, it is because they have repressed the Holy Spirit. They have put the Holy Spirit on hold. Look at Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy. Is that a word in your vocabulary? It's an Aramaic term that would be used by a small child in complete trust of his or her daddy. Jesus used it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had complete childlike trust in his heavenly daddy. Adoption makes God your daddy. Adoption is that act of God by which we are made sons and daughters of God. Even though we were alienated, even though we were rebellious, even though we were lost, it makes us sons and daughters of God and heirs to His eternal glory. A teacher had two new boys in her class. They were brothers. And in order to register them for the class, she asked them about their ages and their birthdays. And one of them said, we're both 7. My birthday is April 8, 2006, and my brother's birthday is April 20th, 2006. But that's impossible, said the teacher. No, it's not, answered the other boy. One of us is adopted. And without thinking, the teacher asked, which one? And the boys looked at each other and smiled. And then one of them answered and said, we asked Mommy and Daddy about that, but they just said they loved us both and they couldn't recall which one was adopted. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. The first step in joining God's family is that we are led by the Spirit. The second is that we are loved. And the third step in joining God's family is that we are lifted. We are glorified and honored by receiving full status as heirs of God's kingdom. All His riches become ours. And this distinguishes us above all others who are not sons and daughters of God. What a special privilege and honor to be adopted into God's family. Amen? What an honor it is to inherit the reputation and the qualities of our new Father. Romans 8:17, the first part says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Paul says that by our faith in Christ, we become his adopted brothers and sisters, adopted sons and daughters of God. You know, all creation, everything that God has created is eagerly anticipating our adoption. We're talking now about heavenly beings that are looking to earth and anticipating adoption. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what we could never afford, we have freely inherited when we have become children of God. Titus 3 verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And then we have Romans 8:17, the last half says, if indeed, let me read the whole thing. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, here are some conditions attached to receiving the gifts of our new father, our daddy. The first is that we become children of God. And the second is that if we become his children, then we also must share in his suffering. And this means that the Christian life will not be easy. We can expect trouble. We can expect pain in this world. We're actually born on an active battlefield. Planet Earth is caught in the middle of a galactic war between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. And your home is like a bunker, or maybe better yet, it's like a foxhole. And so suffering is inescapable. You cannot avoid suffering. Some Christians from the Western world came across a young slave girl in India when they were traveling through India. A young slave girl who loved Jesus with all her heart. And she was persistently going about telling people about Jesus. And she had won many people to Christ. And as the Western travelers looked at her, they noticed that her face and her neck and her arms were scarred, badly scarred. She had often been beaten because of her faith in Jesus, because she had shared her faith. She had been beaten and beaten. And so they asked her, how could you stand by? How could you endure this kind of brutalization? How could you be brutalized in this way? And yet we see this smile on your face. And she looked at them, kind of surprised by their question. And then she answered, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you can suffer with Jesus? Her humble response touched their hearts. It reminded them that if Christians are faithful to the Savior, they can expect ridicule, they can expect harsh treatment from the world, but the fact is that our suffering will not last for a long time. But the glory that is in store for the child of God will last forever. Do you suffer? Pain is hard. So is blindness. John Milton, who wrote the Christian classic Paradise Lost, and he was blind, he said, it is not miserable to be blind. It is miserable to be incapable of enduring blindness. And that applies to everything in the Christian life. Everything that we might need to go through, everything that we experience, God helps us endure. And we have a mindset, we have a perspective as Christians that will make it not only possible, but relatively easy to endure when our eyes are above the clouds. I believe that when we get to heaven, God will not look for medals or degrees or awards or diplomas. He's going to look for scars. He's going to look for those who have suffered. And he will see how they endured. We have a loving God who has made it very clear that he's going to go with us through all those things. Living with suffering without God, how can anyone endure without God is beyond me. But God has said, I will be with you through it all. Are you willing to be an adopted child of God? Are you willing to accept the privileges and the responsibilities of being adopted into God's family? Are you willing to share in his sufferings? Are you willing to follow him wherever he leads? Even if it would involve inconveniences and suffering. We're going to have a song by Esther and Jean at this time. And I want you to think about these questions during this song. Are you ready? Are you willing to be led, to be loved, and to be lifted up by God's Spirit? Are you willing to give your life unreservedly to the Savior, who will provide you with all the privileges and responsibilities that come from being a child of God? Listen carefully to this song. We're going to sing the first verse. They're going to sing the first verse of this song at this time. I would like to extend an appeal to you. If you have never given your life to Christ fully, as we talked about here this morning, if you never had experience of publicly recognizing or publicly showing that, yes, I want to belong to Jesus, I want to invite you to come forward to stand right here with me during the next two verses of this song. Now, some of you have decided that you would like to be baptized. Some of you have indicated that you would like to give your life to Christ. Even if you have already indicated that to me or to someone else, I want to invite you to come forward at this time. Many of you have lived the life of a Christian for many, many years, but you may not have made a decision to follow him fully. You may have had some lapses in your judgment, some lapses in your decisions, and you have maybe compromised in some areas of your life. And if you would like to rededicate your life to Christ and to be part of, be fully devoted to Him, I want to invite you to come forward at this time.
Such riches healing of the mind, yea, all I needed, thee I find, O Lord, of God I come.
Now, some of you have already committed your life to Christ, and what you heard this morning is not new to you. You made a decision a long time ago to be children of God and to be fully devoted to Him. And if that is the case, I want to encourage you to lead others to Christ. I want to encourage you to be involved in sharing the good news of Christ's salvation with others. In fact, I want to encourage you to stand during this next verse if that is your decision, to be sharing the good news with others, the gospel that we have heard, share it with others as you go through this coming week. And again, if you made a decision to be baptized, or you're considering, and I didn't give you that option, if you're considering getting baptized, and you would like to talk to me as a pastor or to the elders or to someone about it, I also want to invite you to come forward and stand to my left here. Let us sing.
Just as I am, I will receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse,
and finally, some of you have already been baptized by immersion, but you have come to this church and you have learned things that you have not learned in other churches or in your own Bible study prior to coming here. And you would like to join this church family by profession of faith, to be part of this church family. I also want to invite you to come forward at this time. Let's sing the first verse one more time.
Just as I am without one plea, my blood, thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
Dear Heavenly Father, I know that you extend the call to each and every one of us to come into your family, to be adopted into your family. And Father, you see those that have made a decision to follow you, your invitation to come to you. I pray, Father, that you will help each and every one of us to make that decision who are here this morning, that we may be led, that we may be loved, that we may be lifted, that we may be part of your family. So for those who are in the valley of decision about whether or not their lives should be fully committed to you or not, I pray, Father, that you will help each one to see the alternative to weigh the pros and cons and to understand that eternity with you is well worth living a life for you here. And we're thankful, Father, for the promise that you made that not only will we have eternity, but we will have a beautiful, bountiful life with you prior to Christ's coming when we are fully devoted. We know, Father, there is no more miserable a life than one that is has a foot in each camp, one that is indecisive. I just pray, Father, that you will help us to be fully devoted and to be led by your Spirit, that we may be called children of God. So guide each one who has made this decision this morning to remember how to live for you daily, to mortify their flesh, their sins, their sinful nature, and to live by your Spirit. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.